So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, on God, amen. Forgive me today, my voice is a little bit weak. I wasn't actually planning on doing a sermon, but I thought it's too beautiful a gospel to give up. It's too beautiful a gospel. So I'll just talk for a couple of minutes. So, this sermon, which is part of a much larger sermon in John 6, where Christ talks about one of the most mysterious things in the entire gospels, the fact that we have to eat his blood, we drink his blood and eat his flesh in order for us to live in him. That he's the bread of life, and unless we share in that bread of life, we have no life in us. And it took place in a synagogue in Capernaum, in a very small village in Galilee. And it's very interesting that Christ's most important teaching happens in one of the most least significant villages of Israel. And it shows the humility of our God. It shows the humility of our God. And we need to be aware that Christ doesn't talk randomly. Sometimes we think, oh, bread of life, it's a nice image, it's a nice metaphor. Maybe that's why he was saying it. Everything that Christ says has incredible meaning, is laden with incredible meaning. And it's lost on us because our context is divorced from there. You know, we're divorced historically, we're divorced by time, we're divorced by culture, we're divorced by language, we're divorced by mindset. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But when Christ said these words, I am the bread of life, it would have rung so true. It would have been almost scandalous. And that's exactly what happens. So as soon as he says to them, I'm the bread of life, they react by saying, then the Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread, which just came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So there's obviously something in these words that was enough to make them angry. And so we need to not only read the context of this chapter by reading in the context of the whole sermon about the Eucharist, but also to read in the context of the entire Gospels, and then more so in the context of the entire Old Testament. So when Christ says, I'm the bread from heaven, he's ringing back, he's calling back to something very, very important. Does anyone have any idea what it was? The manna. The manna. Okay. So after Exodus, the people of Israel go out of Egypt. And after a very short time, they start to say to Moses, Moses, why have you brought us here to die? At least in Egypt we were full. We were hungry. We didn't hunger. Our stomachs were full of bread and our bellies were full of the flesh pot. Okay, we had flesh and we had bread. Why would you bring us here? What was the point of all of this? And then God says, all right, because of their murmuring and because I'm a merciful God, I will give them manna in the morning and I will give them flesh by twilight. Two specific words. Manna in the morning, flesh by twilight. Okay, the word quail only comes later. The original word is flesh. I will give them flesh at twilight. And then it's very specific to mention the count as well. I will give them the manna from heaven and the flesh from heaven. Very interesting. And so the people wake up in the morning and they find this bread and they don't know what it is. They've never seen it before. It's something which is miraculous. Some people have then tried to say there's a type of tamarisk plant that secretes a different type of material and then with the dew that turns into a type of bread. That's absolute rubbish. Because if that was the case, they would have seen it before. But they've never seen it before. And the miracle stops at the end of the 40 years. Why would the tamarisk plant stop producing some material at the end of the 40 years? The tamarisk plant only produces stuff every 3 months a year. But this was going on the entire year. So it was obviously something miraculous. It was bread from heaven. And they look at it and they say, what is this? In Hebrew, man who. Hence where we get the word manna from. What is it? What is it? And then Moses says to them, it is the bread that God has given you to eat. And the flesh which is given to you eat. The bread from God and the bread from heaven. Very specific. Later Jewish traditions add to that a little bit. And they say in the Mishnah, which is one of the equivalent of, say, we have the sayings of the fathers. They've got the sayings of the Jewish fathers. Okay, the Mishnah. And in it, it claims that as the first Redeemer brought them the manna, by Moses, the second Redeemer, the Messiah, will once again cause the manna, the bread of God from heaven, to come again. So Christ tells them, I am that bread. I am that manna. I am that flesh which has come down from heaven for your life, to nourish you, to save you, so that you don't starve in the desert. I've come to replace the food and the drink that you were using to satisfy yourselves in the world in Egypt. I've come to replace the rubbish that you think is enough to sustain your lives, but it's not. And I've come to give you myself. And then the disciples say to him, may we have this bread always? Could we have this bread always? So it's obviously very Eucharistic what is going on here. And it's something which is very contentious, something very painful for them to hear. Because by him saying, I'm the bread from heaven, not only is he identifying himself with the power of God, but he's identifying himself as the Messiah. And so they say, how can this be? How can you say you're from heaven? We know your father, we know your mother, we know Joseph, we know Mary. So what exactly do you mean? So there are at least three things that stick in my mind about this. Why bread? Why bread? When Christ is on the road to Emmaus after his death and resurrection, and he's walking, and the disciples are walking with him, and he meets them on the road, and they have no idea who he is. They just think he's a stranger. He looks exactly the same to them, but for some reason they can't recognize him. They don't recognize him as the Christ, the one they spent 3 years with. And then they sit down, and they have a meal together, and they do something. Do you remember what they do? Does anyone remember what they do? They break bread. And in the breaking of the bread, they recognize Christ. Something fascinating. Why bread? Why is it that the breaking of the bread, this Eucharistic symbol, okay, something that we have day in, day out on the altar, is the only point at which people can recognize God? He not only nourishes them and sustains them with life, he's alive. But more than that, it is at that point that we recognize Christ. It's at that point that we see him. Two other things. Bread is the basic staple of life. Okay, we miss this now because we have such an abundance of food, right? We've got salamis and prosciutto and mortadella and all kinds of cheeses. Like at least, you know, you go to the deli, you can count at least 100 different types of cheeses. All right, bread's not so important to us anymore. Why would I have bread? Yeah, it's okay. No worries, I'll have a steak. Yeah, I'll have a steak for breakfast. I'll have a scotch fillet. All right. And so bread loses its value. But bread for the majority of the world is a basic staple of life. And we miss this because we have so much food. When I was in Sudan, my auntie was a nun in Sudan. And so I spent about 6 or 7 weeks there. And I didn't really care for bread my whole life. But when I was there, the bread was their basic. It was everything they had. And they treated it very differently to the way we treat it. We have bread and we have some toast that we leave in the fridge and we eat it, you know, over a whole week because we don't really care about it. We might have a toast in the morning, might have a sandwich here and there. You know, bread's not that big a thing for us. But for them, because it was the basic staple of life, it was cheap, it was available, and so they would break it fresh every single day, every day. And so every breakfast, I was so happy. Every lunch, I was so happy because I had the freshest, most beautiful bread. I didn't care what I put on it. A little bit of cheese, a little bit of jam, a little bit of anything. It doesn't even some salt and oil was beautiful, and I enjoyed it. It nourished me. It was something I look forward to every day. We lose that. We lose that in our world. But for the majority of the world, for the people of Israel at that time, to have bread would have been that one thing that satisfies, that one thing that nourishes, the one thing that fills me. When I was in South America, and we were backpacking around South America, we had a very similar experience. We didn't have much money, and so everywhere we went, you know, you'd lucky if you had a coffee, a piece of bread, and some butter. And that was enough. It was enough. And it satisfied us. So the reason I'm saying to you guys this is that we lose this meaning. But I want you to imagine you're a Jew who the bread they know is the basic staple of life. It's the one thing that satisfies. It's the one thing that nourishes. It's the one thing that makes sense of the butter, makes sense of the salt, makes sense of the little piece of meat if I have it. Okay? It's bread. Everything has to be joined to bread. I can put salt on bread. I can put butter on bread. I can put jam on bread. I can put a little piece of meat on bread. Bread is the basic staple of life. And then Christ comes and says to them, I am the bread of life. I'm the one basic staple of life. I'm the one thing needful for your existence. I am the one thing you need to sustain you. A senior priest I know, I won't mention his name, confesses that one of his biggest sins, okay, one of his biggest sins is anger. And he gets furious. And the thing that upsets him the most is that that anger comes always at the end of the liturgy. You know why? As he's getting the bread, darban, and he's giving it to the people, they drive him crazy. They drive him crazy. He goes up, and as he's going to the women, they grab it out of his hand before he even has a hand. Here you guys are okay. Yeah, and some of you, I won't mention any names, you're a bit dodgy, but the majority of you are okay, all right? But he was saying at his church, when he walks, the women will grab it out of his hand. And then they'll go with one hand, and when there's a big crowd, they put another right hand over here so they can get two samplings. Then they'll come and say, oh, but Andy, Misharaf Min, Filbed, I got my uncle, I got my sister, I got, please, everyone's sick. And the priest knows that no one in his family is sick. They're all here at church. They're lying to his face. They just had communion. And then he'll go to the men's side. As he goes to the men's side, one says, no, I just leave. I want the cross in the middle. And he goes, all right, gives it to him. The next guy, he's asleep. I want the cross in the middle. He goes, there's only one cross in the middle. Like, what do you want me to do? And then everyone starts fighting with him. And then people come and lie to him and steal from him and grab his hand and pull his clothes. And he goes, it drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. I can't stand that. I'm filled with so much anger, so much fury at the end of the liturgy. And then I thought to myself, okay, you know, he's obviously struggling with this. It's something that's driving him crazy. His congregation aren't as nice as you. But hint, hint, please be nice about the Rabban. But anyway, he goes, but when you look at that situation, the people are hungry for the bread of God. Okay, they're a bit dodgy about it, and they might be lying about it, and they might be grabbing, and they might be doing something which is a bit dishonorable. But they're hungry for the bread of God. It's something beautiful. It's something beautiful. That we know that this is the one staple of life, the one thing that gives us life, the one thing that sustains us. We have McDonald's across the road. We've got steaks in our fridges. And yet people are clamoring and fighting for the bread of God. It's something remarkable. It's something remarkable. So when Christ says to us, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, I come to give you nourishment. I come to give you the one thing that is necessary for your existence. May we say like the disciples, give us this bread always. May we say like the hungry people in that church, give us the bread. I'll steal it from you if I have to. I'll steal it from you if I have to. May we be like the majority of the world who don't have an abundance of food and recognize that that bread is everything. Everything I have in life. Every little nourishment I can add to it. Every a condiment. Every salt, pepper, oil, whatever it is added to that bread. Every joy in my life. Every sadness in my life. Every gift from God, every time I feel that God has taken something away from me, every job I get, every job I don't get, every child I get, every child I don't get, every husband or wife I get and the ones that I don't get, every car, every possession that I get or don't get, these are all things that are added onto the one basic, staple, necessary means of my existence, the bread of God. May God give us all to recognize just how much our lives need to revolve around the Eucharist. May God give us to realize that He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Not only when we come to the altar do we recognize Christ. Not only when we come to the altar our eyes open like the disciples and we recognize the one that is before us. But also when we go to the altar, we have life. We share in His life. Everything that we think that gives us life in the world doesn't. He gives us life. May God give us always to have the altar open to us, that we can always come and partake in the bread of God. May God bless us all. Glory be to God. Amen.